Now we turn to Genesis chapter 17, and this morning we'll read just the first 8 verses. Genesis 17, 1 through 8. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. And God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Thus far, the reading of sacred scripture. Genesis 17, dear congregation, is a well-known Bible chapter, a chapter of covenant renewal. God renews, God reinstitutes covenant with Abram and reveals himself as the Almighty God, calling Abram to walk before him and to be perfect. This morning, we want to, in this preparatory message, only consider the opening verse of this chapter. And then next week, God willing, we want to look at God's threefold promise in renewing this covenant from verses 2 through 8 for our communion service. And then the following week, for baptism, we want to look at the sign of circumcision in verses 9 through 14. And then later in the month, we hope to conclude this marvelous chapter. So this morning, let's look at verse 1, Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. Our theme this morning, with God's help, is God's call. Walk before me. We'll see that in four thoughts. First, an exhorting call. Second, an energizing call. Third, an examining call. And fourth, an efficacious call. God's call, walk before me. Exhorting, energizing, examining, efficacious call. 13 years have passed since Genesis 16. Long years. Years without a single word of recorded communion between God and Abram. Years of waiting. Years of testing. Years of deafening silence. The Bible says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. God had promised Abraham a son. A son from Sarai's loins. But no son came. Year after year passed. Abraham was now approaching 100 years of age. Sarai, 90. And yet no answer. Now, in one sense, things had been working out fairly well for Abraham. Hagar had returned to Sarai's tent. She had given a birth to a son, Ishmael. So in one way, it seemed as if the Lord was prospering Abram. Though the promise had not been fulfilled, still, Abram had some flesh and blood to cuddle and to raise. And Ishmael was fast growing up to become a strong young man. But Ishmael wasn't Isaac. These 13 years, though they had some joy, were not easy years. There was a cloud of domestic gloom that hung over the tents of Abraham. Sarai could just not achieve pregnancy. The hopeless case became more hopeless. And in addition to gloom, there were struggles and tensions that penetrated the tents of Abraham. You can imagine how many delicate situations Abraham found himself in, being in the midst of the triangle of Hagar and Sarai and Ishmael. What a juggling act he often had to try to perform. Ishmael had two mothers in one tent. And Abraham had two wives. No easy situation. And besides that, Ishmael, the Bible says, was a wild young man. People didn't like him, generally speaking. And he didn't like them. He didn't get along well with people, the Bible says. It was a tornado when he walked through the tent. He was no easy young man. He had a character about him that was nearly uncontrollable. There was tension again and again in Abram's home. Now, not that Abram didn't love Ishmael. Obviously, he did. Ishmael was his flesh and blood. And we read later on in this chapter that he actually approaches God as if the time of promise has passed and says, "Lord, can't Ishmael live before thee? I know, Lord, that Ishmael's not the kind of young man you would expect to be the heir of righteousness. But Lord, we're getting so old now. Surely with thee nothing is impossible. Surely thou canst turn Ishmael around. Let Ishmael live before thee. Let him be the son of promise." Well, you see what's happening. It seems that Abraham and Sarai had actually given up praying for their own son. The promise, at very best, was pushed to the background, to the back burner of their lives. If not, practically speaking, altogether forgotten. But suddenly, after 13 years, Genesis 17 storms into this whole history with the appearance of an almighty God. The El Shaddai. And God speaks to Abraham, "I am the Almighty God." Oh, what a surprise. What a wonderful intervention. My friend, if you take nothing home with you this morning, but just the words of our text, "I am the El Shaddai," you have much. If you can believe that, embrace that, trust that. But Abraham, you see, had very little hope. And in these words, "I am God Almighty, walk before me," God is in the very first place actually exhorting Abraham. There's an implicit exhortation here, a rebuke against Abraham's backsliding. backsliding. How was Abraham backsliding? Well, I think in two ways. First of all, he was not believing the promise. And whenever we don't believe the promises of God, we are actually backsliding from God. He's not believing what God said initially he would do. He's trying to substitute something for God to help God along. Don't we often do that as well? If God had not repeatedly been the first in our lives to come back again and again and say, I am God Almighty, wouldn't we too have destroyed ourselves? Without this Almighty intervening God, my friends, neither Abraham nor Sarai nor you or I would ever have reached or ever will reach heaven. But secondly, Abraham, at least in measure, had also forsaken God's ways. You know, we call Abraham the father of the faithful, and of course he was. But we must not think that Abraham always was a man of strong faith. He also was a weak man of flesh and blood in himself, like you and me. He had times when he was to believe, but he could not believe. We've seen him already floundering two times, and here we see him again being weak. Later on in this chapter, he actually says to God, when God tells him, Sarai shall have a son, he actually says, how can this be? And not only Sarai laughed, but Abraham laughed. That shows you that there was no expectation left in Abraham. He was forsaking God's ways. He wasn't walking with God day by day as he had earlier on. And so when God comes and says, I am the Almighty God, walk before me. It's an admonition. Abraham, you haven't been walking with me as you should for these last 13 years. Ever since you started your scheming with Hagar, you've constructed your own fulfillment of my promises. No, Abraham, I'm not charging you that you've relinquished your religious duties or your family worship or your training, your servants in the ways of God. But deep in your heart, Abraham, haven't you been turning to your own ways? Abraham, turn to me. Walk before me and be perfect. Give your whole soul to me and I will bless you. Well, don't we need to hear that word this morning as we prepare for the Lord's Supper? What a fitting word for us. Some of us who've strayed, perhaps even since the last Lord's Supper, strayed a bit further from God. Are we not in need of exhortation? Oh, God comes to us this morning and says, my dear child, don't wander from me. Walk before me. Turn back to me. Fix yourself again on my promises. Confess your sin. Confess your sin of straying from me. And then walk before me. That's the way to be a worthy communicant. To walk in my presence with humility and submission and trust. Believing my promises. Believing in my Son. Believing I am Almighty God. Also for you. So God comes to Abraham to set him straight. He says, as it were, I am the Almighty God. Don't reckon with your own abilities, Abraham. Remember me. I will fulfill my promises. What a mercy. What a mercy when God comes to us and sets us straight. If God wouldn't do that for us, we would all follow our self-chosen paths, wouldn't we? Where would Abraham be if the Lord just let him go on? Where would David be or Peter be? Where would you and I be if the Lord would just let us go on and wouldn't come with His divine intervening admonitory grace? What a miracle. What a miracle that He comes even while we're backsliding. Well, that miracle is embedded in the word Lord. Did you notice that in verse 1? When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord, the covenant name, the Yahweh name, appeared to Abraham. The God who doesn't change, the faithful, The I am what I am, the I was what I was, the I shall be that I shall be. He who in Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, He comes back after 13 years, you see, because He can't abandon His own covenant, His own commitment. That's the nature of our God. God always takes the initiative in exhorting us, the initiative in communing with us. He comes over our mountains of unbelief to renew covenant. And that's what He's doing in every Lord's Supper. He comes back and says, I want to renew covenant again now, 3 months later, and 3 months later, and 3 months later, because I'm the Lord, the faithful, the Almighty God. And I delight to commune covenantally with my people. Well, that's not only an admonishing word, friends. That's a strengthening word, isn't it? That's an encouraging word. It's an energizing word. I am the Almighty God. There's power behind this word. There's energy. There's strength. The Almighty God. Now, this is the first time in the Bible that the name El Shaddai is used. Shaddai actually is God's principal name before Moses, used in the Scriptures. It's used 48 times, 31 times in the book of Job, and then many times also in the book of Genesis. And interestingly, whatever it's used in Genesis, it always occurs with the divine promise of descendants. Now, the etymology of El Shaddai is not certain, but most credible is the meaning that it is the powerful God who overpowers. Hence translated here, the Almighty God. Not just mighty, but the God who's mighty to overcome all other mighty things. The most strong God. The all-conquering God. And so what God is saying to Abraham is, I'm the God of the impossible. What you think is impossible, Abraham, I can do and I will do. I am El Shaddai. Abraham, you don't need to reduce your reasonings and reduce my promises to fit your small thoughts of me. Every promise I've given you, your entire life, Abraham, and all your future lies embedded in this. El Shaddai. Almighty God. What a lesson this is for us today. The way we think about God, congregation, determines the way we live. If our God is the El Shaddai, the Almighty, our lives will be lived out of the fullness of His promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we stumble, and like Abraham, we allow our thoughts of God to become smaller and smaller than the potent God that He is, those thoughts will shrink our souls and strip our faith of its energy and its strength. There's nothing more important in our lives than what we think of God. What about you? Do you really believe that He is the El Shaddai, the Almighty God for you? Almighty to convict you, Almighty to save you, Almighty to preserve you, Almighty to know every hair of your head, Almighty to help you in every need. Yes, you say, but how can Abraham, a sinful man, stand before this great God when he's a consuming fire in relation to sin? If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, who then shall stand? But God says to Abraham, doesn't he? Walk before me. Walk before me. How can you explain that miracle of an unholy sinner walking before a holy God? Well, it's only explainable, of course, in Jesus Christ, who took the place of the sinner who bore the wrath of God for a poor sinner, and allowed that consuming anger of God and the billows of God's wrath to come upon him. That is why Abraham can now be called upon to walk before God for Jesus' sake, without being consumed. Instead, when you walk before God, friends, in Jesus, instead of being consumed, you will be warmed by the very fire that Jesus bore. So in the name of the strong God, in the name of El Shaddai, in the name of Jesus, we are actually strengthened to walk before God. How strengthening, how energizing God's call and God's name can be. Let me give you a few examples of how that works today. Perhaps even now you're struggling with the magnitude of your sins and the apparent impossibility of your salvation. Your spiritual life perhaps is stagnating or it's come to a standstill. You don't have strength. You don't have energy to go further. How will you ever really know you're saved? How will you be saved? God comes and he says, El Shaddai, I am God Almighty, and you receive strength to believe the gospel afresh and energy to go forward. Or again, perhaps you're battling some besetting sin. You fought against it for years. You stumbled its tentacles. It's gotten deep into your personality and you don't seem to be able to overcome it. You're tempted to despair. What's the solution? The solution is El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. And God speaks. Its bands are broken. Perhaps you're facing some very difficult problem in your life. Perhaps you have a choice to make in a couple of weeks or maybe tomorrow. A major life decision. You're perplexed. You don't know what to do. God comes and says, I am Almighty God. And he gives you clarity. And the clouds break away. And the sun of clarity shines. And you're energized to go forward. And you trust he will help you in every time of need. Or perhaps you're just bearing burdens. It seems like everything in life is against you right now. You've got one burden after another. God has surprised you with some heavy burdens you didn't anticipate. And they're weighing you down. And they're crushing you. God says, look at me. I am God Almighty. I can help you. Your burden is heavy, but not too heavy for me. Perhaps you get discouraged when you look at the church and its weakness. It's lack of influence in the world. It's divisions. Or even more depressing, when you look at society and our culture and you see how sin has saturated everything, saturated our whole nation, polluting our life from the highest levels down to the lowest. What's the future? Where's the future? Well, right here. El Shaddai. Nothing is impossible for me. Or perhaps you're burdened with the coming Lord's Supper. My friend, the Lord comes to you in this supper the same way as he came to Abraham to strengthen your faith. He comes so low. He comes with power. He comes with visual signs and seals. Even when your faith is at a low ebb. And he says, come, let me show you in the supper. Let me show you in the broken bread and the poured out wine that my Son is Almighty, Almighty to save you. That in Jesus, the El Shaddai at my right hand, the unspeakable gift I have to give you, in him your faith will be rekindled and strengthened and energized. You see, there's no need a child of God ever comes into that he won't be strengthened by if by faith he looks to El Shaddai. This is not only an exhorting call, it's a strengthening, energizing call. When we look to El Shai, we've got energy to do the work of the Lord, to think the thoughts of God, to read the Word of God, to be in the means of grace. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper, to strengthen our weak faith, that we might leave the table with renewed vigor, to do the work of the Lord and think the thoughts of God and speak His words. But thirdly, this text is not only an exhorting call and an energizing call, but also an examining call. God says to Abraham, walk before me. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, what does that mean? Walking with God. Well, the Bible often uses this expression of walk or walking to describe the lifestyle of believers. Psalm 26 verse 3 says, I have walked in thy truth. David says in Psalm 101 that he walks in his uprightness. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. So walking with God in the Bible is often depicted as having a healthy relationship with God. Enoch and Noah, of course, you know those examples, walked with God. But there are many others. Psalm 56, I will walk before God in the land of the living. Psalm 116, I will walk before God in the land of the living. Isaiah 38, remember now, O Lord, this is Hezekiah, I beseech thee how I have walked before thee. So walking with God is an expression that is intended to convey the general tenor of our lives. A relationship is forged, you see. There's a walking together. And at preparatory time, we need to ask ourselves, do I know something of walking with God? No, we don't have to ask, have I walked with God as much as Enoch did or as much as Noah? We'll all despair, I'm sure. But we need to know something of the marks of grace, of walking with God. And how can I know if these things are in my life? And what are these things? Well, I think you can summarize what it means to walk with God in six words. And I'm going to give them to you, boys and girls, so that you can remember them. They're all going to begin with a letter D. Walking with God, first of all, involves devotion. Devotion. Devotion to the service of God. The expression walk before me can also be translated walk in front of me. Stand in front of me. In the Bible, you see, this phrase expresses the service, the devoted allegiance of a faithful servant or slave to his king. Sometimes it's used of an earthly slave to his master, sometimes of a true believer who's a willing doulos, a willing slave or servant, if you will, to the King of Kings. The idea is a person who walks with a king is a figure of active loyalty to royalty. He has active loyalty to royalty. And that stands in contrast in the Hebrew language to the expression to walk after. The expression to walk after is usually used of people in relationship to false gods. And it signifies a kind of passive allegiance. Just a half-hearted religion. So when you walk with God, you see, you walk before God in active allegiance. You stand before Him. You declare Him to be a God worthy to be served like no other God in this world. And like a good slave watches the hand and the eye and the expression of his master to decide what to do and to be ready to obey at any moment. So when we walk with God, we are eager to do the will of God. And so we search the Scriptures and we wait on God's providence to see what God would want us to do. So that kind of devotion means self-denial, doesn't it? It means pledging allegiance to God's will before my own. Now, I know that can be a great struggle, but if you're a child of God, there are times in your life where you can truly say to God, can't you? Lord, I want to be wholehearted in my devotion to Thee. I want to lose my will in Thine. I want to walk with Thee. I want to do Thy will more than my own. Help me to do that. And there are times that you deny yourself because you know you must follow the will of God. Secondly, walking with God involves delight. Delight. When you walk with someone, you delight to be in their company. My wife and I take a walk pretty much every day, and I look forward to that very much every day because I like to be with her. And so it is in our relationship with God, you see. We delight to be with God. God doesn't weary a true believer or intimidate a true believer. A true believer, even though God is holy, when his soul is reconciled with God, he is comfortable with God. The psalmist says, the Lord is our dwelling place in all generations. The Lord is my home. I'm at home when I'm in the presence of Almighty God. Yes, He's holy. Yes, He's awesome. But I enjoy being in His presence. I enjoy with a holy enjoyment, familiar intimacy with God. That's why I turn to the Bible. That's why I listen to sermons. That's why I go to prayer. I enjoy the fellowship of walking with God in these means of grace. My friend, if you cannot say that walking with God is your chief delight, if you cannot say that I long to be with God, I long to enjoy God, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, to enjoy Him forever, if that's not your goal, your passion in life, you are not a child of God. To be a believer at its very core means to rejoice in God, to delight in God, to seek my life in God. Is God attractive to you? Do you delight in Him? You see, if you only have prickings of conscience and nothing more, that God has a controversy with you and with your soul, and you've not found your hope in the blood and righteousness of Christ, you're not walking with God. Well, how can I know if I'm really delighting in God? Well, if you're delighting in God, there will be two things that will be evident. Number one, you will have a God-centered attitude to life. You will want to do His will. You will want to seek His glory. And it will be your prayer, even though it's never our realization because we always fall far short. But it will be your prayer, Lord, in my home and at school and at work and wherever I go and whatever I say and whatever I speak and even whatever I think, oh, let it be to Thy glory. Give me a single eye, as the psalmist says, Thy name to glorify. That will be your desire. And secondly, you'll be motivated by love to God. You'll be motivated by love to God. You see, when we taste the love of God and the love of Christ, that love constrains us. We love Him because He first loved us. Well, are you motivated to love by love to God? Do you long to live a God-centered attitude? Well, then you find your delight in God, don't you? These are the things that you enjoy more than anything in this world. The things of God. Ultimately, God Himself. That's what it means to walk with God. But thirdly, walking with God involves disclosure. Disclosure. When you disclose, boys and girls, it means you tell people, you open up. You tell people everything about you. When you walk with someone and you get close to them, you share your thoughts, your feelings, your joys, your fears. You surrender everything to God when you walk with God. You commit your life to Him. The Reformers had a way of putting it. They said, we must walk coram Deo, in the face of God, in the presence of God. So there's nothing hidden from God. I don't try to scurry behind God's back. It's like a child playing in front of his mother. The child gets comfort knowing his mother's watching and controlling and preserving safety. But a naughty child might go behind his mother's back and try to do something his mother doesn't want him to do. Well, a true believer is like that young child. Excuse me. He's like that young child. He feels safe because his father's watching him. His father's keeping him from danger. His father's protecting him. So he wants to be open to his father, to his heavenly father. He wants to share his concerns, to open his heart, to tell him his disappointments, his griefs, his joys. Remember what Mary Winslow said to her son. Tell the Lord everything about you as if he knew nothing about you, yet knowing he knows everything about you. That's what it means to walk with God, to have that intimacy, to share, disclosure. Means to walk with God. Fourthly, walking with God involves dependency. Dependency. When I walk with God, I realize who He is in relation to who I am. We're not two equals walking. He's El Shaddai. He's the Almighty. He can supply my every need. I'm dependent on Him for things spiritual, for things physical. So when I walk with God, I'm very much aware that I have to say of this God, in Him I live and move and have my spiritual and physical being. I can do nothing without Christ. And I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I'm completely dependent on God in Christ. And then fifthly, walking with God involves determination. A determination to go in the ways of God. You know, when you walk with God, you want to know where you're going. When you walk with someone, you have a goal in mind. Well, shall we go here? Shall we go there? You want to know the end goal. Now, the end goal for God's people is, of course, glory. Yes, it's true, many pathways they don't know in which God will lead them. But Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? When you walk with God, you see, you agree with God that you will seek to do His will and obey His commandments and walk in His ways, and you want to walk in those ways no matter where those ways lead, and you want to do it without complaining and murmuring. And when you're in your right place, dear believer, isn't it true? This is a very sweet thing, that you just want to be determined to go in God's way. And all your complaints then are against yourself, and there's none against God. That's a wonderful place to be. All my complaints against myself, and none against God. And finally, walking with God involves detestation. A detesting. That means, boys and girls, a hating. A hating of anything that would take me away from God. Now, if you've ever taken a walk with a little child and you have a goal, you're going to go to a certain place, and you're walking along with that child, all of a sudden that child stops and he's fascinated with a little flower. And then he sees an ant on the sidewalk and he's got to stop and look at the ant, and you get distracted. You say, well, I was going to walk with you, my child. There's all these distractions in this child's path. That's how we often walk along in life. We want to walk with God, but we get all these distractions, all these bimetals, bypaths rather, as Bunyan put it. And we're prone to go a little bit over here and a little bit over there. And look at that, you see. We're prone to be enticed by sin along the road. And yet there is in the believer a detestation for that. Because a believer knows that to go in the path of sin is to go away from God. And so a believer says, oh God, help me. Help me not to be distracted. Help me to keep that single eye, Thy name to glorify. Every sin takes us away. John Owen said it profoundly. He said, every sin is a fruit of being weary of God. Now you see, no one can walk with God in this sinful world who doesn't have something of these things. Some devotion to the service of God. Some delight in the company of God. Some disclosure before God of his inmost being. Some dependency on God for every need. Some determination to go in the ways of God. Some detestation of anything that would take me out of the way of God. Let it be our prayer this week, before and during and after communion, that we may walk with God. That we may kill sin before sin kills us. That we may examine ourselves in this week and ask ourselves, will we truly be dedicated to God? Will we be wholehearted toward God? Will we desire to live according to His law this week? Or will we turn our backs on Him who is light and life, love and life? Why would you choose to walk with those who walk in darkness, my friend? The El Shaddai comes this morning and He examines you. But it's not an examination to condemn you. It's an examination to draw you. He says, I am El Shaddai. I desire to walk with sinners. Oh, will you not walk before me and be perfect? What does that mean, though? Be perfect. That's rather scary. Well, we're going to look at that. The Hebrew word for perfect does not mean, in its essence, no sin ever. But it means to have a whole relationship. There's an element of wholeness here. It means to be upright, to be complete, to have integrity. It means, Psalter 69 verse 6, but I in my integrity will humbly walk with thee. God says, Abraham, I'm El Shaddai, I'm Almighty. Walk before me. Let these six D's be operative in your life and be perfect and have integrity. Walk this way with integrity, with a sense of wholeness, with your whole life dedicated to me, and my grace will shine through all this. So that's the emphasis here. It's the emphasis of Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke 1 verse 6, that they walked before God in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. It's the same word that's used of Job, that God said he was a man who was perfect and eschewed evil. Well, Job wasn't perfect in the sense of our word perfect, that he never sinned, but there was an integrity in his life. This wholeness means that there must be no vital feature of a godly life that is altogether absent. The great Westminster theologian John Murray called this whole-souled piety. Whole-souled piety. That's what God is calling Abram to. And in that call, God is calling him to covenantal accountability. Covenantal accountability. What does that mean? Well, this is not the first time that Abram has received what we call a divine imperative, a divine command of what he must do. That's what the word imperative means, a command, a charge of what you must do. Remember in chapter 12, God said, leave. In chapter 13, God said, lift up thine eyes. In chapter 15, fear not. And again, look toward heaven. And again, take me and heifer. But this time, God's imperative, God's command, has more of an ethical charge behind it. A moral charge. To live an entire lifestyle of dedication to God. You see, we saw last time that God initiated the covenant. We called it a one-sided covenant. But in its fleshing out, it becomes two-sided. God conquers the heart and there's a response. And so, just as God is one-sided in regenerating us, causing us to be born again and justifying us, our relationship with God becomes two-sided in the area of sanctification when we live out this life of justification. So God is now looking for a response from Abraham. Remember, God was the only one that walked between the pieces. He established covenant. But now God says, Abraham, I want you to walk before me. My covenant establishment was one-sided, but the response must be two-sided. Be blameless, Abraham. Be a man of integrity before me, Abraham. I want your whole heart, Abraham. Don't cover parts of your life from me, Abraham. May I say to you, dear child of God, any part of your life that you are hiding from God is a total spiritual disaster for your relationship with God. No, you don't have to go blurting out everything to men, but you do have to expose yourself to God. My transgressions have I not hid, said the psalmist. I own my transgressions before thee. Tell the Lord everything. Keep no secrets from God. You can't keep secrets from God and walk with integrity before Him. Abram, walk before me and be thou perfect. God is talking about an attitude of heart, an attitude of life, about the whole life lived coram deo in the presence of God. Oh, by now I know how many of you are thinking. You're thinking, oh, this is all way too high for me. This is all impossible for me. I'm so far from this. Well, yes. Every one of us desperately needs the Spirit of God to help us live this kind of life, to walk before God. And when we hear what it means to walk before God, this is what we should do. We should fall down like Abraham fell down on his face. We should fall down on our knees and cry out, Lord, do for me what I can't do for myself. Be my El Shaddai, the Almighty. Augustine said, Lord, give what you command. Give what thou dost command, and command what thou wilt. In other words, all things are possible with thee. Nothing is possible with me. And so as it comes to the Lord's Supper, friend, don't look for your own qualifications. Don't take these 6 marks and say, oh yes, now I have something of all of them. So now everything's okay. Or I don't have anything of this one and therefore I can't go. That's not the purpose of the marks of grace. The purpose of the marks of grace are to drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ. With our lack of qualifications, to come to Him who's got all the qualifications already accomplished. You see, in real self-examination, I loathe myself. I come short on every side. But I look up and I say, El Shaddai, be for me what I cannot be. Do for me what I cannot do. Thou to whom all power is given in heaven and earth, I go to Thee, Lord. I come to the Lord's Supper, not because I'm good, not because I'm so converted, not because I'm so perfect, but I come. I do come with integrity. I do come wanting to know Thee. I do come delighting in Thee. I do come in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to know Thee better, and I want to kill sin. Yes, these marks are there, but they're there only because of Christ. So as the Puritans used to say, be sure as you examine yourself, for every look you take to yourself, that you take 10 to Christ. To El Shaddai. Because He's the one who saves. He's the one who keeps you safe. There's nothing in us. There's everything in Him. And so He comes. And with this call, I am El Shaddai, walk before me. You see, He doesn't only exhort us and examine us and energize us, but He also calls us effectually. There's power behind it. He calls us graciously. Effectually, boys and girls, means that it will happen. He does it when he calls Abram. He doesn't just come and put it in Abram's lap and say, now it's up to you, Abram. No, as he calls him, he draws him. As he calls him, he speaks with power. Where there's the word of a king, there is power. And so as he gives Abram this imperative, this command to live wholeheartedly to him, he also makes the imperative his own effectual call. And he draws, and he wins, and he woos, and he conquers us. And what a beautiful thing that is. Then we fall on our face in amazement, conquered, smitten by the love of God. Oh, friends, I don't know what your fears are about the Lord's Supper. I don't know what your fears are about other things in life, but this I know, El Shaddai is able to deliver you from every form of bondage and to bring you into the liberty of the sons of God. Oh, go to Him. Go to Him, dear child of God. There's no lack that He cannot supply. There's no enemy that He cannot subdue. He will take care of everything. His name is El Shaddai. Trust Him. Lean on Him. If your salvation depended on you, well, you'd never be saved. You'd never be saved even one day in your life. Your best day would sink you into hell. But your salvation doesn't depend on you. It depends on God Almighty in the Lord Jesus. It depends upon that love that can never change, upon a heart that is always the same for His people, and upon an arm that can never break. I am the Almighty God. Trust Him. And next Sunday morning, when you get the signs and the seals in your hand, as you gaze upon them and you meditate on Jesus, remember, these are the signs and seals that He is El Shaddai, that He is the Almighty God, that He will never fail you in His love. Now finally, let me close by asking some of you this morning who do not worship El Shaddai at all in your life. Oh yes, you pray, but you maintain a false passivity. El Shaddai is not your life. He's not your love. He's not your light. You prefer darkness to light. You'd rather walk with the world than before the face of God. Oh, may I ask you this morning, as we close, why do you live like this? Why don't you turn to the light? Do you never see the insanity of sin? Why would you choose death over life? Why would you refuse the graciousness and the power of El Shaddai, who can do everything for you? Why would you turn away? Why do you not see His ability to save? His strength to save? To save you even from your hardness of heart and your unbelief? Oh, just come and lay everything before Him. Tell Him not how good you are. Tell Him how bad you are. Expose yourself to the living God. Stand naked before Him. There's no reason for you to perish, you see. If you would only look to El Shaddai and repent before Him. But on the other hand, if you go on all your life rejecting His offer of life, His salvation to you, I need to tell you, He's also the Almighty God who will come one day on the day of judgment and break out in holy and just anger against you. Oh, that you would let the scales fall. Oh, that you would ask for God and His will in your life. Oh, that you would make His promises your pleading grounds. Oh, that you would repent before Him. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. For He is the Almighty God. Amen.